بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. The ruling on separating between the mother and her child. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على رسول الكريم وآله وصحبه وسلم. All praise is due to Allah and may peace and blessings be upon His final messenger Muhammad and his family and companions. Indeed, the best of speech is the speech of Allah, and the best of guidance is the guidance of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the worst of affairs are the innovative matters, and every innovative matter is a misguidance. Every misguidance is in the hellfire. May peace and blessings be upon our beloved Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his family and companions. We ask Allah to increase us in knowledge, in fiqh, in understanding of His religion, and in guidance and in wisdom. And may He make this lesson beneficial for all of us, for you and for me, and may He make it a means of pleasing Him and saying what is pleasing to Him, inshaAllah ta'ala. To proceed, alhamdulillah, we are covering in this class the fiqh of the business transactions. And we are continuing in the chapter regarding things that are prohibited. The chapter, the title of the chapter by Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani, may Allah have mercy on him, and the explanation by Shaykh Atiyah Muhammad Salam from Medina to Munawwara, is on the chapter of the things, the conditions that people make in the sales, and what is prohibited in terms of selling. What are the things that are prohibited when one wants to buy and sell? And if you remember last time, we spoke about how the Prophet ﷺ forbade the city dweller to act as an agent on behalf of the countryside dweller. We mentioned that ruling. We talked about the prohibition of outbidding your brother or outselling. If your brother is selling something, to go and sell it for cheaper and try to take his customer, the buyer, away from him. Or outpricing your brother. So your brother goes and he wants to buy something, and then you go and you tell the same seller, I'll buy it from you for more. So we mentioned that these things were prohibited by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Indeed, all the things that lead to conflicts between people, the Islamic law came to remove those things, so people don't have the conflicts in the society. So inshallah today we'll move on to a new hadith, if it's okay inshallah. If there's no questions from last time, we can move on to the next hadith inshallah ta'ala. So let's read it together inshallah, and then we'll go over the meaning and the explanation by the ulama. This hadith here is narrated by Abu Ayyub al-Ansari, and he says, سَمِعْتُ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ يَقُولُ مَنْ فَرَّقَ بَيْنَ وَالِدَةٍ وَوَلَدِهَا فَرَّقَ اللَّهُ بَيْنَهُ وَبَيْنَ أَحِبَّتِهِ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ. This hadith is narrated by Imam Ahmad, and he said it's authentic. I'm sorry, Imam Tirmidhi said the hadith is authentic, and it was narrated by Hakim as well. But there's some talk about its chain, but it has supporting narrations. Okay, so what is the meaning of this hadith? Abu Ayyub al-Ansari, he's a Sahabi, he's telling us that the Prophet ﷺ said that whoever divides or whoever splits between a mother and her child, whoever causes them to be split or taken apart from each other, then Allah will separate him from his beloved on the day of judgment. Again, I'll repeat the hadith. Abu Ayyub, he says that he heard the Prophet ﷺ say that whoever separates between a mother and her child, Allah will separate between him and those who he loves on the day of judgment. Hadith is narrated again by Imam Ahmad. So here in this hadith, it's mentioned in the chapter of business transactions. So So what is the relationship between this hadith and business transactions? The scholars, they say that this hadith, what it's referring to, is when there, at the time when there was slavery, and there is a mother and her child who are both slaves. And so somebody, he goes and he wants to sell the mother and the child, and he separates the mother and he sells her to one person, and he sells the child to another person. So this is being prohibited by the Prophet ﷺ. This is forbidden by the Prophet ﷺ. And here we have to think about this hadith and pause for a moment. What does selling the mother and separating her from her child have to do with the Day of Judgment? What does it have to do with being separated from your beloved ones on the Day of Judgment? That's right. That's right. This, just as the love between the mother and her child, just like you want to be with the ones you love on the Day of Judgment, if you take away that child from her mother, this is, there's so much love that the mother has for her child. And so in this hadith, we see that Islam is teaching us mercy. Mercy for that mother. How can you take away her child when she has so much love for that child? How can you take her and separate her from the mother, from the child? Whoever does that, the Prophet ﷺ says, he will be separated from the ones he loves on the Day of Judgment. So this, subhanAllah, is one of the very most amazing hadith that show us that Islam is a religion of mercy. Islam is a religion of mercy. Allah says, we did not send you, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, except as a mercy for all of the worlds. And imagine the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he's with all of his responsibilities. He's the leader of the army, he's the leader of the Muslims. He has to convey the message to all of humanity. He has so many responsibilities, but he did not neglect this human right or this human aspect. He didn't neglect this. He was concerned about the right of the mother for her child. And so this teaches us that Islam is a religion that teaches us to perfect the human rights and human character. Right? Because the Prophet ﷺ, he used to say, I have only been sent to perfect the character. I have only been sent to perfect the character of people, to make them have good character, have good nature in their interactions with people. So the mother losing her child, this is one of the most difficult things for the mother. You might have heard the story of, there was a woman in the time of the Prophet ﷺ, and she came to Aisha, the wife of the Prophet ﷺ, and she had two little children. And she asked Aisha, what can I, can you give me some charity? So Aisha, you know what she gave her? One date. That's all she had to give to this mother and her children. So Aisha, she gave one date to that mother, and the mother had two children. What did the mother do? Did she eat it herself? She split it in half. She gave half to one child and half to the other child. Then she took the pit and she sucked on it. See how much love the mother has for her child. She didn't even eat the date. Imagine how hungry she was. She gave it to her own children. And the Prophet ﷺ said, when Aisha told him about the story, what happened with that woman, and she said, I gave her one date, and she split it and gave it to her kids. So the Prophet ﷺ said, Allah is more merciful and more loving to his servant than this woman was to her two children. Allah has more love for his servant than this woman had for her two children. SubhanAllah. And this also, on another occasion, there was a battle in the time of the Prophet ﷺ, and there was a woman looking for her child. The child got lost during the commotion of the battle. So she's running back and forth looking for her child, And she's in despair. What happened to my child? What happened to my child? Finally, she finds the little child. She picks up the baby and starts to suckle the baby. And then the Prophet ﷺ, he saw the woman and he looked to the Sahaba. And he said, you see this woman? Do you think she would ever throw her baby in a fire? So the Sahaba said, never. She would never throw the baby in a fire. Then the Prophet ﷺ, he said, Allah has more love for His servant than this woman has for her baby. Allah has more love for His servant than this woman who's desperate, out of desperation, holding her baby, than this woman has for her child. So what we see, beloved brothers in Islam, is that this religion, it teaches us to have hearts that are alive, that are filled with mercy and love, and not to have the harshness. Even this love, this kindness that we're taught to have for human beings. And look at the hadith, whoever separates the mother from the child, Allah will separate them between their beloved on the Day of Judgment. The slaves, the ones that are being sold, they might not even be Muslim. They might be mushriks. They're slaves and they're mushriks, disbelievers, right? But even then, the Prophet ﷺ is teaching us to have love, mercy for them. To not separate that mother from her child. Because this is a human right. It doesn't matter the religion of the mother and the child. He didn't say that this is for a Muslim mother and child. Any mother and child, whoever separates between them, then Allah will separate between him and his beloved on the Day of Judgment. So this shows you that Islam teaches mercy and love even for the kuffar. Right? Because it's the slave mother and child. Are they Muslim? Most likely they're not Muslim, right? Because they're captured on the time of the battle. So these people that are captured in the battlefield, still Islam teaches us to have mercy. Mercy for that mother and that love that she has for her child. And would you believe that this mercy and love that Islam teaches, not only does it extend to all of humanity, Muslim and non-Muslim, it even extends to the animals. It even extends to animals. Do you know that a woman entered the hellfire because of the kitten? I've heard the hadith. The Prophet ﷺ, he was told about a woman, she locked up the cat in the house and she didn't feed it or give it water, and she wouldn't let it outside so it could eat from the vermin of the earth. So the Prophet ﷺ said, "Hiya finnar." She's in the hellfire because of that cruelness she had to a cat. And you know that a woman, a prostitute, entered paradise because of kindness to an animal? You know the hadith about the dog, the woman, she was a prostitute, Bali. And she went down in the well. She was thirsty. She drank the water. And she saw the dog. The poor dog was licking the dirt, the mud. He was dying of thirst. So then she went herself and put the shoe in the well and then gave the water to that dog. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He thanked her for that and He forgave her sins. So kindness even extends to not only to all of human beings, but even to the animals. Even to the animals. SubhanAllah. So this is, shows you that Islam is a religion of mercy. Islam teaches us rahmah and mercy. And the Prophet ﷺ, he wanted to awaken our conscience. He wanted to speak to our heart so that he moistens our heart so that we have this quality of rahmah. And how about today, a little bit away from the hadith, but close to the meaning of separating the mother from the child. Some people, they get maqadullah, they get divorce, right? And they get into a custody dispute. And sometimes, the people, they'll go into the custody dispute just to hurt the other person. They'll try to take the child away from the mother, just so to hurt the mother's feelings. Because of what? They had a personal dispute. So they use that, the children, to harm the other spouse. And this is something the Prophet says to him, he is forbidding in this hadith. Whoever separates the mother from the child, they will be separated from their beloved on the day of judgment. No. So this is something that the judge, he has to keep in mind. When we look at the meaning of this hadith, the judge, when he rules who has custody for the child, he has to look at what is in the best interest of the child. What will be best for the child? Is the child is going to be raised better by one of the two parents? And especially the scholars, they say the religion, that the child is given to the parent that has the best religion. What does that mean? Let me give you an example. Say a Christian person, this even goes beyond Islam, say a Christian person married a Hindu. Christian man, he married a Hindu woman. They got a divorce, so who does the custody go to? To the Christian man. Because the Christianity is better than idol worship. It's considered a better religion. Say that a Muslim man, he married a Christian woman from the people of the book, and they got a divorce, so which parent does the child go to? To the Muslim father. Because his religion, the Islam, is the better of the two religions of the two parents. So this is what the judge has to look for in this example. Now, so the Prophet ﷺ, he didn't ignore this human aspect of the Sharia. This human aspect of the mercy for all of creation. And as we mentioned, extends to non-Muslims, even extends to the animals. SubhanAllah. Now, okay. So we'll go to the next part of the explanation. And this is the fuqaha, the fiqh of this hadith. The fiqh of this hadith, that if a person, they have a mother and a child that are slaves, they are not supposed to separate them. The Prophet doesn't forbade separating them in the sale. When they sell them, they have to be sold together. But how long does this last? I mean, up to what age does a child have to be where they have to keep them together? Or is it for their whole life? You know, say the child, he's a young child and his mother is with him, but when the child grows up, can he be separated from his mom? Now, what is the age limit or the age when they become independent of each other? Puberty. Very good. Very good. Yes, you're right, brother. They say the balugh of the puberty. And the reason they say that is that the younger the child is, the more the love and the emotions between the mother and the child. But as the child gets older, he becomes more independent. He might, when he reaches puberty, he might get married and forget about his mom. So he doesn't have that as much of a strength of bond. So then, after puberty, scholars say that the man can go on his own, and the woman, she can go on her own. Now, and again, it doesn't matter if the child is a Muslim or a mushrik, or the mother is a child or a mushrik. What counts is that their religion, that their mother and a child. Now, also, when we talk about separating between the child and the parent, does this apply to only the mother and the child, or does it apply to the father too? Like, say there's a father and he has a son, and they're both in slavery. So can the Sayyid, the master, can he sell the father to one person and the son to another person and separate them? They say it even applies to the father too, because it's the parent and the child relationship. So that should be protected. What about brother and sister? What if there are two brothers and two sisters? Yes? Can you separate them? No. Also, you cannot separate two brothers or two sisters, or a brother and a sister. And there's a hadith that we're going to read next. It's narrated by Ali radiallahu anhu, and the Prophet he forbade separating two brothers from each other. SubhanAllah. Okay. So let's go to the next part of the hadith. Now, And also one more aspect of this hadith. It's the Shaykh, he says, فَفِدْ دُنْيَا. And if a person, he separated from his beloved in this world for a few days, he feels sad. Imagine a week, 2 weeks, a few years, if someone is separated from his beloved. That's something really bad, right? So imagine on a day of judgment, being away from your beloved for eternity. Allah will separate the person from his beloved. This is the warning that the Prophet is giving for whoever does that in this world. This is how strong the warning is. And in fact, in the Quran, it talks about one of the blessings in paradise, one of the rewards of paradise, is that the parents will be with their children. That a parent, if his child passed away before he reached puberty, then they will be brought together. And even the parents and their children, the children will be able to go up to the level of the parents and visit the parents in paradise. Say the parents are at a very high level and the children are at a much lower level. Out of Allah's mercy, Allah says, those who believe and their children follow them in faith, we will join their children to them. Allah says that. الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَتَبَعَتْهُمْ ذُرِّيَّتُهُمْ بِإِيمَانٍ أَلْحَقْنَا بِهِمْ ذُرِّيَّتُهُمْ. Those who believe and their children also had faith, of course this only applies to the believing children, then we will join their children to them in paradise. This is part of the reward of the paradise. And of course the parents, Allah is not going to make them go to a lower level out of honor. He's going to let them stay in their level and bring the children up to their level to visit them in the paradise. This is part of the reward of paradise. So those who go against the command of the Prophet, they will lose out on the reward that Allah has promised people of the paradise. So this will be one of the great rewards, inshallah, in paradise, and the coolness of one's eyes and one's children. Let's go to the next hadith, which is narrated by Aliyu, that talks about the two brothers, inshallah, so we'll get the complete picture of the command of the Prophet. Here, the Prophet, it's narrated, فَجِئْتُ فَأَخْبَرْتُ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ عَلَى مَا وَقَعَ مِنِّي. Now, okay, this hadith is narrated by Ali radiallahu anhu. You're all familiar with Ali radiallahu anhu. He was the which Khalifa? Which number? The last one? The fourth of the right, the last of the rightly guided Khulafa, they say Khulafa Rashidi, was number four. And he was also a relative of the Prophet. Do you know how he was related to the Prophet? He was a cousin? And what else?
The marriage.
The son-in-law. The son-in-law of the Prophet. So Ali radiallahu anhu, he's narrating this hadith. The Prophet told me to go and sell these two boys. They were in slavery, the two boys. He said, go and sell them. So Ali radiallahu anhu, he says, I sold them, but I separated them. I separated between them in, you know, two different sales to two different people. So then I mentioned that to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he said, go and catch them. Go run and catch up with them and bring them back. And do not sell them except together. Except keep them together. This hadith is narrated by Ahmad, and it has an authentic chain of narrators. Now, so here, Ali radiallahu anhu, he's telling us that the Prophet had two boys. Ghulam in Arabic, it means a young boy, usually below the age of puberty, a young boy. So he says there were two boys, and they didn't have a mother or father. The parents, they didn't have a mother or father. So the Prophet told him, go and sell them in the market. And so Ali, he separated them. He couldn't find somebody to buy both of them, so he sold one to one person, one to another. And then he told the Prophet about that. He told him about that. And perhaps Ali, he realized, when the Prophet said, go and sell them, he had to make a judgment. Did he mean sell them together? Or sell them separately? He he had to try to make a judgment, and perhaps he thought that he had done, he had, the Prophet said seldom, he didn't specify which one. He left it general. But then when he separated them, he felt maybe this is not what the Prophet wanted. So he went and told the Prophet what happened. And the Prophet told him, go and catch them before they're gone. You know, to catch up with them, because you know, one person he brought in, maybe he's going to go travel east, the other one's going to travel west. How is he going to bring them together again? So the Prophet said, go after them and bring them back. And do not sell them unless they are together. Unless they are together. And so here, what do we learn? Yes?
It was legal to sell that time. The Prophet was allowed that time to sell that.
Okay, good question. I was going to mention this in the beginning. Well, I'll pause here and answer your question and I'll go back from this. About the slavery, one of the greatest lies invented by the Orientalists. Orientalists are people who are non-Muslim, who study Islam, and they write books about it and things like that. One of the greatest lies that they created is they say that Islam invented slavery. That's a big fabrication of history. Anybody who looks in history, they know that slavery existed long before Islam. Long, long before Islam. You only have to look in the Old Testament or the New Testament. And Islam actually came and it closed about all the doors for slavery except for one, which is on the battlefield. Before Islam, what they used to do is if somebody owed another person money, somebody owed you money, you could go and take his children as slaves as a compensation for the money he owed you. This is what they had before Islam. Also, if a person, that he looked at the king's wife, the king would take him as a slave. The king would take him as a slave. And many, many other ways they used to bring people into slavery. Right? As perhaps you're forgetting. When Islam came, it said none of these ways are allowed to make a person a slave. It abolished all those ways. Except on the battlefield. When there's a prisoner of war, then they can be made into a slave. Nothing to do with the race or color of skin, but because they stood in the way of Islam and they fought against Islam, the Muslims, so then those people, they become the slave in the battlefield. Okay, so this is what Islam that came, so it closed all of those doors to bring people into slavery except the battlefield. And then it opened all the doors to release the slave. What happens if you break your fast in Ramadan? What are you supposed to do? Free a slave, if you can. What happens if you break an oath? You made an oath, one of the expiations, to free a slave. What can you pay as a cat? One of the categories is freeing the slave. Even Islam commands, if the slave asks you to write an agreement to get his freedom, like he says, give me a contract, I'll pay you, every month I'll pay you this much, and after a year or 2 years I'll be free. I'll work outside my regular duty and earn some money and pay you off and get my freedom. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, faktubuhum, write the contract for them, if you know that they're righteous people. And many, many other ways and so on. If a slave woman, she bears a child to the Sayyid, the master, she becomes free as soon as he dies. And all her children are free. And so on. There's so many ways that Islam freed the slaves. And thirdly, Islam taught kind treatment of the slave. And the ulama, they say that the way that the slaves are taught to be treated in Islam is better than the factory workers in Europe. During the Middle Ages, the way they treated the factory workers, or during the Renaissance time, Islam taught the treating of the slaves, they should eat the same food you eat. You should let them eat from what they cook. The Prophet ﷺ, he taught, if they cook something for you, don't keep it for yourself, but share it with them. And let them wear clothing, decent clothing, etc. So the Prophet ﷺ, he, even one time there was a man, you might have heard this story, and we'll go back to the dars, that a girl, he sent his slave girl to go buy something for him. He gave her some money. So then when she went, she lost the money. So she came back to the master. She said, I lost the money you gave me. So he slapped her on the face. And then he felt guilty for what he did. So then he went to the Prophet. He freed her. He let her go. He freed her. And then he went to the Prophet and he said, this is what happened. I had a slave girl. She lost the money and I slapped her. Then I freed her. So the Prophet said, I don't know of any better expiation than what you did. That's how you make up for this, the thing that you did, by letting her free. So you see how Islam changed the whole concept of the way slaves were treated. And so this is something that people have said wrongly about Islam, that it created slavery. Well, this is something that existed at the time.
Because we always
We got to go by the Islamic law. No, we cannot go by our feelings.
Maybe gaps,
But one comment, inshallah ta'ala, is that what is haram is what Allah made haram. And what is haram is what Allah and the Messenger made haram. And so part of Islam is that we submit to the teachings of the Islamic law. We might understand the wisdom, we might not. But we submit to the Islamic law first. This is part of the Sharia. We have feelings, we have ideas, but this is what Allah and His Messenger taught. This is what is correct. It's not what the feelings that different people have that doesn't make it correct. What makes something correct is what Allah and His Messenger revealed. So you have what the Prophet taught was this mercy in the way that the slave is dealt with, and not to separate him from his mother. This is part of the mercy of the deen. And mercy towards animals is something that is well known in Islam, inshallah. We'll come back in the end if there's time to speak more on the issue, inshallah. Is that Jazakallahu khair? Okay, just a little bit more on the hadith, about the fiqh of the hadith. Okay, so we mentioned that it includes the parent-child relationship. They should not be separated. And also the brother-sister relationship. What about the child and his uncle, or the child and his aunt, or the cousins and the nephews? Can they be separated? And in other words, any relation, should they be kept together or can they be separated? Some of the ulama, they said any relation, because Islam, it teaches keeping the ties of kinship in general, that we should keep good relations with our brothers, our sisters, and our family. Some of the ulama, they looked at it that way. But some other ulama, they said it's only the immediate relations. Not, it doesn't go on to the further degree or further away type of relations. So this is the ruling. And the final part of the fifth of the hadith is what happens if somebody, we know it's haram to separate the parent and the child, the brother and sister. What happens if somebody did it? They sold the two brothers to separate people. What happens in that case? Does the contract count or is it nullified? The contract is nullified. It is cancelled out. Because the Prophet ﷺ, he said, do not sell them except together. He told them to bring them back. So that means the contract, when he sold Ali, he sold them, that contract is null and void. Because he can go and bring them back. Again. So this contract is forbidden by the Prophet. So what we can do here is pause for a break, inshallah, 5 minute break, and we'll come back, inshallah, 12 minutes. Is that okay? Inshallah, is that okay? And so long, and Muhammad,
just ask you something. Other than that, sunnah to be nearly close.
Certainly, the more closer you get, the more benefit a person will get from the. Because the hadith of the three people that came and they entered the masjid of the Prophet and given a dars, and there was an opening in the front and there was some space in the back. So one of them, he came all the way to the front and sat in the front. And the other one, he sat all the way in the back, he felt shy, and the third one, he left. So
So the Prophet ﷺ said, should I inform you about those three people? The one who came close, Allah brought him close. The one who was shy, Allah was shy from him. And the one who turned away, Allah turned away from him. So the, you know, this is encouragement. Yes, we should have the eagerness to learn. Alhamdulillah. Allah reward you for staying for the halaqah, inshaAllah. Well, alhamdulillah, you could say it this way, if you don't get 100%, you still get 70%, right? Still get 50%, you still get something, right?
Almost 95%.
But the more you get, the better, inshaAllah. Alhamdulillah. That's good that your brother's staying and all that stuff. Brother, he asked a question. We were talking about some things are not logical, right? So somebody, they break wind, it breaks the wudu, right? They break the wind. So when you go and make wudu, wouldn't it make sense to wash the place where the wind came out, right? But we don't do that. So what is
from
it?
Your eyes.
And believe it or not, yes, you're right, brother. This question is so common. Many people think you have to wash istinja from breaking wind because they try to look at it from a logical point of view. But this is one of the examples they give that not everything is not logical. No, you wash the arms, that has nothing to do with where the wind came out. Washing the face, the feet. So this is what the religion teaches us. So, you know, many people will never understand, or our knowledge is not great enough to understand.
Yes.
You know, some people, family members, they feel the same way. They have to. See? Subhanallah. See what happens when you put the apple, your logic in charge of the religion? Yeah, so that's not the right approach. You know? So, you know, we always have to, you know, submit first and then look for the wisdom after.
Like Prophet,
yes.
Any other question? One last thing, the guy is making wudu and he's taking like 10 minutes. The guy said that by the time he finished washing his feet,
it's a real, it really happened to some people.
Yeah.
They have that. Sometimes it's a whisper, what do you call it, like waswas of the shaitan. Sometimes it's not even real. Somebody, they keep thinking, hey, they're my broken. Did I break my wudu? Did I wash my arm? Did I wash my... And they have these whispers. It's a real problem. Some people, when they finish their wudu, I forgot. Did I wash my hands in the beginning? Some people, you see them, they keep saying, takbir, Allahu Akbar. They start praying, and they say, Allahu Akbar again. Say, why did you do that? You know, you ask them, I don't know, I forgot if I said Allahu Akbar in the beginning. The shaitan, if he cannot make you leave worship, to create doubts about your worship. This is his other trick. One of the types of extremism that he does. It makes you overzealous about your act of worship until you can't even focus on Allah anymore. The purpose of the prayer is to think of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you're worried about, did I say takbir or not? Did I say fatiha or not? Right?
Chief, question. My workers on the job. And last time, he said, I made a tool. Again, we went to play with Troy. This is old man, I don't need to wash my face. And it was so hot. And I'm saying to myself, oh, dummy, you have to wash your mouth and nose. How can you even forget your face? So then he goes back. I was like, brother, just forget about it. Let's pray, leave it. Sheikh, is it okay? Because one of the sheikhs was saying, if you have doubts, just leave it.
Mm-hmm.
Keep going forward.
Right, right. Well, what happens if you know you made the wudu, right? And then you go and you're starting to pray and you stand up and say, Allahu Akbar, and then you start having a doubt about the wudu, then if it's a small amount of doubt, you definitely ignore it. You know, you don't pay any attention to the doubts. You build on what is certain. So you know you made your wudu, you finished your wudu, you came and you walked to the masjid, yeah, I made your wudu. But now, those doubts that come up, you just ignore it. You just ignore that. You build on what is certain. What is certain. So, but definitely some people, they have an illness. Those people, it's really hard. They have to seek refuge in Allah from the shaitan. Keep saying, I'll be known the shaitan. Just ignore all the doubts altogether. If they have that whispering moment. Some people, they can't even focus on the prayer at all. They keep having these doubts. This waswas. So the cure for the waswas is just to ignore it altogether. Don't even think about it. But if you have a real doubt, you know, a real doubt that's, you know, you're pretty certain that you forgot to do something, then you can go and...
The doubt is, you made a book an hour ago, and you have doubts, maybe a book, and then it's okay. But for a minute, that's...
No, no. If you have the doubt, did you break your wudu or not? You know you made wudu, but then you have a doubt, did I break it? Should you pay any attention to that doubt?
No.
No. Just build on what you're certain. I know I made wudu, forget about the doubts. That's the general rule. If it works the other way too. You know you use the bathroom, but you have a doubt, did I make wudu or not? So in this case, did you make wudu or not? You have a doubt. Should you pay any attention to that?
Yeah, because you're certain about the bathroom.
That's right. So what do you have to do?
Make
the wudu this time. Because you build on what's certain. I know I use the restroom, but I don't know if I made wudu or not. So you ignore that and you make wudu. Any other comments or question? Yes.
I came in a bit late. What's our topic for the day?
For the halakha?
Okay,
the topic is about the forbidden business transactions. So the first hadith was about separating a mother from her child in a sale. When you have like a slave, two slaves, and the mother and the child are slaves, the Prophet says he forbade that. You should not separate the mother from the child. And we mentioned the shaykh, he gave us a side comment. Look at the mercy of Islam. That this woman, the slave and the child, they're probably not even Muslim, mushrik, kuffar. But the Prophet says, in spite of being the leader of giving da'wah day and night, having a responsibility for the whole of mankind, he didn't forget this human quality, the love of a mother for her child. SubhanAllah.
Okay.
Yes.
No,
go ahead.
The thing is, like a lot of migration, and it goes like, for example, like someone is migrating to Korea.
Yes.
The father is coming over with the children, and the mother stays back in Guyana. Isn't this considered separation?
No. Okay, that's a good question. The sheikh was talking about custody of the child. And he said, if people do that just to spite the mother, you know, they don't look at the interest of the child. But they do that just to get back at the mother.
Yeah, this is by
choice
of America.
Right. If there's
mother might come later.
Right. In that case, you look at the benefit of the child. If both the parents are Muslim, you know, the child is going to come with his father and learn from his father. It's not, that wouldn't be called separating, because he's still going to keep the relationship with his mother. He's going to go visit her. She's going to, you know, separating is, you know,
legally.
Yeah, you take the custody away from the mother just to deprive her of that relationship without any maslaha, without any benefit. But certainly in some instances, the fuqaha, they gave custody to the father if that was in the best interest of the child. But the point here is that when the mother and father, they dispute, and they, for personal selfish reasons, and they use the child as a means of hurting the mother's feelings. I'm going to try to get custody, take the kids away from her. And sometimes it happened where the father was able to do that. Then the sheikh said it's not appropriate, it's not correct, because you should think about the warning of the Prophet that one should not separate the mother from the child. But in certain cases, it would be necessary. And we mentioned, like, if the father is Christian and the mother is Jewish, the child will go to the father. The father is Muslim, the mother is Christian, the child will go to the father. So the maslaha, the benefit of the child, is what takes the most, takes precedence, inshallah, when it comes to custody. And that's something the judge would have to look at. A qadi, he has to take all the points into consideration. Certainly there's a love of the mother for her child, but having a child on Islam and on Tawheed takes precedence over the love for the mother for her child. So if the mother is a kafir, she's going to raise the child as a kafir. The father has more right in that case because he's going to raise him as a Muslim. So this is something that it's not like black and white. There's the judge would have to look at. But definitely the parents, the father should not do that out of spite for the mother. No, if they got into an argument, they got into a divorce, the father should not go to court and or try to get custody of those kids just to hurt the feelings of the mother. That shouldn't be there. Because the Prophet said he's telling us how much love the mother has for the child, and one should not take the child away from the mother, inshallah ta'ala, unless there's a need for it, inshallah. Alright. Shall we go take one more hadith or a few more minutes? Go and read one more hadith, inshallah. This is related to the fiqh of the business. A little bit different than the topic in the first half. This hadith is related to monopoly and price fixing, inshallah. So let's read the hadith, inshallah, together. This hadith is narrated by Anas ibn Malik. He's a Sahabi who said, "The prices, wala sa'aru fi Medina. The prices got very expensive in Medina at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam." So the people said, "Ya Rasulullah, O Messenger of Allah, the prices are very expensive. So why don't you fix the prices? Put a fixed price for everything. Why don't you fix the prices for us?" So the Prophet, said, "Inna Allah huwa al-musahir." He said, "If indeed Allah is the one who sets the prices, He is al-qabil al-basit. He takes, He withholds, and He gives." These are two names of Allah. He withholds and He gives. He is al-Razaq. He is the one who gives the rizq. And وَإِنِّي لَأَرْجُوا أَنْ أَلْقَى اللَّهَ تَعَالَى وَلَيْسَ أَحَدٌ مِّنْكُمْ يَطْلِبُونِي بِمَظْلَمَةٍ. And then he said, "I want to meet Allah, and no one is going to come to me and say that you did wrong to me, either in for blood or for wealth." This hadith is narrated by the five. That means it. Abu Dawud, Nasa'i, Ibn Majah, and Tirmidhi, and Ibn Hibban. Okay. Alright, so this hadith, I don't know if it's going to be too much for today, but anyways, we'll cover a little bit of it. The cause for the rising of prices. The scholars, they say that prices, they go up for two reasons. They go up for two reasons. The prices of things in the market, they go up for two reasons. One of them is if there is a lack of supply of an item. Something that people need, and there's not enough of it in the market. There's less of it in the market, so the price goes up. People want it. Supply and demand, they call it. There's not enough supply, and there's demand. Or the other reason would be if the demand goes up and people want to take that item and stockpile it, and there's not enough for everybody. So the people are demanding it more than is normally needed. You know, like, say the summer started, and it's a very, very hot day. Everybody wants air conditioning, right? Everybody wants to go and buy an air conditioner. There's only a certain number of air conditioners in the market, so then the prices will go up on the air conditioning. So here, the scholars, they say that these are the two reasons that the prices will go up. Either there's not enough of the item, and so people, the price will go up, they'll charge more, or there is a greater demand for the item. Or some people, they want to buy the item and stockpile it, and then sell it for a higher price. And this is called monopolizing. Monopolizing? You know what monopoly is? You heard the term before? Monopoly is when one person who has a lot of money, he buys out all the competition. He buys out all of the products, and then he sells it at a higher price when there's no more competition for him. He goes and people need rice, he buys all the rice in the market, he puts it in his storage. And then when people want rice, he says, I have rice, and he sells it for a higher price. Right? This is the Prophet said, no one monopolizes except a wrongdoer. Forbade it. No one monopolizes except a wrongdoer. Yes. Alright, here's a side question. I'd like to ask the question, is it haram for children and adults to play Monopoly? Alhamdulillah. At least they're listening for the buzz. Okay, Monopoly. This is a few things about Monopoly. They have little figurines, right? And images. So that's not allowed, right? And then the Prophet ﷺ, he forbade playing certain games because they create ill feeling between the players. Like you're competing against each other. So like, for example, chess. The Prophet ﷺ, oh, it's also the dice. The Prophet ﷺ forbade throwing dice because it's like a game of chance. Right? When you throw the dice, it could be six, it could be two, it could be one. So this is a type of game of chance.
Right? Is this part of Monopoly?
In Monopoly, they have dice, right? Yeah, so that's another issue. And then also, and then it creates the ill feeling between people. And the last thing also, it makes people busy from more beneficial things, especially the prayer and things like that. And I think we had a dars about chess a while ago. One of the brothers asked about the chess.
So we can discuss that later.
We'll discuss it later. So I looked it up, what the ulama, they say. And three of the four madhahib, they say chess is haram altogether. Because first of all, you start out, what do you have, bishop, queen, all these things are not from Islam, right? Yes, the hook, what do you call, rook, these type of knights, those are things not from Islam, you know, of course. And then, so three of the four madhahib, they say is completely forbidden. And Imam Shafi'i school, he said that chess can mislead you from the prayer, and keep you busy from the times of prayer. It could keep you distracted. It could create ill feeling between people. But if you don't do all those things. You don't do it for money, or you don't do it for competition, and you make sure it doesn't distract you from prayer and things like that, then Shafi says allowed in that case. If you provided all the conditions for that. For the chess. That's for chess. So three of the four of that, they said it's forbidden. Imam Shafi said you have to make sure that you're not going to miss your prayers, you're not going to neglect your time and do what's more, make sure you do your responsibilities, and it should not lead you to have ill feeling towards the one you're playing against, inshallah. So, but for Monopoly, you know, again the same thing, is there anything, are there things in the game itself that might be haram also? Right? There's some things like monopolizing. Monopolizing, the Prophet said, لا يحتكر إلا خاطئ. Whoever monopolizes, no one monopolizes except a wrongdoer. And the whole goal of the game is teaching you how to monopolize, right? Yeah. They want you to be you want to be in control. And subhanAllah, this is what the hadith is going to talk about, is how the monopolizer, he wants to control prices. That's the goal of every monopolizer, to be able to control the price. At his whim, he can charge what he wants. And this is what the Prophet said, he forbade. He said, whoever monopolizes is a wrongdoer, is a sinner. Okay, so
I hope that answers the question.
Yeah, I got a question. Yes. The same game you
yes.
with card and dominoes.
Okay. The cards and the dominoes. Okay. So two more issues. The cards and the dominoes. Like poker, for example.
Right. Any game.
The games are good. In general, without getting too specific, because then, you know, we have to really go into the details. But generally, the games, they have these certain guidelines. And, you know, one is that there shouldn't be any gambling involved. It shouldn't lead to people, you know, having dispute with one another. You know, what do they talk about in the Old West, the poker? If they lose, they shoot each other and things like that, right? So these kind of games, they often lead to ill-fam. Allah wa anam, subhanAllah, you might win or you might lose. That person, he has that feeling of, I want to beat this person, right? And that's something that in the brotherhood of Islam, they don't want to have that cool. It should be brotherhood. Also, it's a game of chance, right? Because when you pick the card, you know, there's some degree of random, you know. And the dice, specifically the scholars, they specifically mention that dice is forbidden. And there's a hadith that is narrated that says, whoever rolls or plays dice, it's like he washed his hands with the blood of pigs. That is a hadith, authentic hadith, that whoever rolls the dice, as if he's washing his hands with the blood of the pigs. So, there is some reservations about those things, inshallah. I don't want to say anything specific about the different games, but, you know, we can come back to that in the future, inshallah.
No, the reason why, because these are common games that the family members engage in sometimes.
Allah, from one of the points of view is, isn't it better to do something beneficial with your kids? Take them, have the tamiz, bring them camping, bring them out to see the nature.
They go camping.
Yeah.
They go camping.
Yes.
But they play for fun. And it's nighttime.
Oh, I see. No.
Nighttime and they're indoor now.
Read a story to them.
Yeah. They pray the salah.
No.
And they're waiting for the other salah or they come by.
No.
They still have some time, so they say, let's spend an hour playing card game or dominoes.
No.
If you go to the Sunday, you're going to be more benefit.
I'm saying it's not okay, but I don't want to make a ruling on my family.
No.
You're wrathful.
Even if we putting something haram, putting haram and halal aside, could I ask yourself, is there any benefit in that thing? Right? What is the benefit? You want to engage your family.
I don't know, feeling nice. Or
right. I mean, you want a benefit. It feels good when you learn something. Like if the kids, you read them a story, you read them some hadith, or you read a story of the Sahaba or a story of the Prophet ﷺ, they'll learn something. It'll be educational for them. They'll enjoy it. You know, the kids are, and really what the kids are lacking these days are inspirational role models.
Yep.
So they're very busy with games, and they're always just looking to move from one game to another. But they need to inculcate values and, you know, low manly qualities. What does the Prophet system say? Teach your children archery, teach them swimming, teach them horseback riding, because these build manliness in the child. And this is what the Arabs, they say that whoever perfects three things, then he's perfected the manliness. Right? They said the archery and swimming. Archery and swimming.
Running.
The Prophet used to run. He raced with Aisha, right? You know the hadith? That when Aisha was young, they were in a desert area. Nobody was around. So they raced. Who won? Aisha won, right? When she was young. Then when Aisha got older, she got bigger, they raced again. Who won? The Prophet won. He said, this is for that time. I'm making up for the last time. And so yeah, they used to do these things. They ran. Would you believe the Prophet one time there was some Sahaba trying to lift up a rock. So he went and he lifted up the huge rock and then he threw it down. Like weightlifting, things like that. He used to wrestle. We talked about last night. Rukana, he wrestled with him. And he threw him down, and that was why he became Muslim. Because of his strength.
So these things, they build the noble qualities in the kid. You know, the kid's playing video games, but then he doesn't build his manliness, just, you know, to be able to stand up and speak for his son. And, you know, many kids, you know, it's good for them to, even the Arabs used to say, whoever, part of manliness is being able to speak in front of a crowd, give a khutbah, or talk in front of people. So we need youth to have that quality, to be able to stand up and speak with a loud voice or a good voice. This is something to train in our youth. So, I mean, you take them camping, they can do archery, they can do, you know, running, you know, racing, swimming. These are good activities that will, you know, there's a lot of activities in Shaddam. And especially the knowledge, because many of the ulama, they say the Prophet ﷺ encouraged these things that are true, because in those days they were needed, and the jihad fi sabilillah. It was needed to protect Islam. You need to have good archers to protect the religion. Otherwise they're going to hit you with their arrows, and you're going to, so you're going to lose the battle. So what about today? They say that what is most needed is knowledge. Today it's not arrows. You know, we don't need arrows, we need knowledge. Because the knowledge is what makes the, you know, the ummah stronger. So many of the ulama, they say that today, what we need to encourage the children is to compete in knowledge. So yes, have a game, but make it a competition in knowledge, for example. There's no harm in that. Scholars will say, absolutely no harm in putting teams or having the children compete with each other in knowledge. Who knows more ayahs of Quran? Or who knows what surah this ayah is in, or what was the name of the prophet who did this? You know, and try to make them compete with each other in Islamic knowledge. That would be very, very great reward. And the kids are excited. They love all forms of competition, right? So if you give them a game that has some benefit for the religion at the same time, they'll enjoy it, and you'll get a lot of reward, inshallah. The kids will benefit at the same time. And this is from the permissible types of competition, inshallah.
Sheikh, in archery, right?
Yes.
I mean, like, today's archery is not like the archery from the time of the Prophet or so. Today's archery, you have, it's like a gun. You know, it's a trigger, and you just pull the trigger, you know where the aim is, and you just pull the trigger. And then the arrow goes.
It's
like a crossbow.
Yeah, like the crossbow. That's the type of archery.
No.
Back then it was like
you pull the
bow on the arrow.
Right.
You can buy one like the Gazi.
Yeah. You can get the homemade pattern style, right? Make your own. Well, I mean, the idea is that. I mean, this is the. It trains them to use their skills, their mind, and, you know, to sharpen their skills and things like that, you know, to hunt a target or something like that. So,
You just said that during the time of the Prophet, the shooting of the arrow is important so that you can defend Islam.
That's right, yes.
So, present in our time, to defend Islam, like shooting the arrow, shooting gun. is that something people should learn?
Turn the tape recorder off.
Right now we use this knowledge.
Definitely the knowledge is the highest thing. Because Allah says, أَعِدُّ لَهُمْ مَسْتَطَعْتُمْ قُوَّةً. This is a verse in the Quran. Prepare against them, those who are enmity to Islam, what you can of power, of quwwah. So the word quwwah is general, it includes everything. Anything that would strengthen them, whether it's knowledge, whether it's skill, whether it's technology, whether, you know, all of these things. But definitely the knowledge is the key to, these days, the greatest challenges that we're facing as a ummah are in our own religion. People are questioning our religion, people, and Allah, subhanAllah, one of the ayahs was mentioning that Allah actually challenges the kuffar to bring your proofs. He says, bring your proof, and so that's what they're doing. They're challenging us, so we should be prepared
with the knowledge to respond to these falsehoods that they're spreading. And they're, the falsehood they're spreading is weak. But if we don't have any knowledge, that's the only reason why they're winning. You know, because of our lack of knowledge. But certainly the Islam is a haqq, it's the truth. And the truth is always dominates. The truth will always be known, but if we don't have the truth in us, then how is Allah going to support us? As the ulama, they said that Allah will help you to the extent that you have the truth. The more that you support the truth, if you have the truth in you, then Allah will help you. So Allah's help will come to us to the extent that we embody the truth, and that means we have to have more knowledge.
I remember Shaykh, as much as Shaykh, as much as you know, like in this time, the woman is involved. They're seeing if they train for war, there's countries more powerful than them. The Shaykh was saying the best way to work now is with knowledge, to steal their hearts, to be. The most needed in this day is the knowledge.
Even our own Muslims, before we go give dawah to non-Muslims, our own Muslims are lacking knowledge. When we read about like shirk, for example, most of the Muslim countries you go to, you know, people, they go to the graves, they make a lot of shirk with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They celebrate certain holidays that were never celebrated by the Sahaba or the Salaf or the four Imams, you know. They made up new holidays. So many things that our ummah needs to learn. You know, in order for us to be stronger as an ummah, we have to have the religion should be upright, the tawheed should be correct. So this is something we have to work on, you know, by educating the masses about the tawheed of Allah, the oneness of Allah, teaching them the fiqh and the deen, and to follow the commandments of Allah, inshaAllah ta'ala, and to put our ideas and philosophies aside. Inshallah. Any other comments or questions, inshallah? Allah yubarakhi. Jazakallah khairan. Yes, then do you have a question back here? No? Alright, inshallah. Yeah. No, it's okay. Jazakallah khairan. I hope we...
Some people use the argument that these are little kids.
No.
That rather than them engaging in a noisy situation, give them a card game and let them be quiet.
Mm-hmm.
We know it's wrong, but when they get older, they'll know for themselves and then they'll stop doing that.
Mm-hmm. Actually, that's the best time to teach the kids. SubhanAllah, the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, teach your kids how to pray. When? When they're 15? No. When they're 12? No. When they're 10? No. When they're seven years old, he said, teach them to pray. And they're not, are they commanded to pray at that age, or do they have to?
No.
They're not responsible at that age. But there's a training for them. They're getting used to it. And children, that's what tarbiyah, there's a word in Arabic, tarbiyah means gradually educating. And slowly, a little bit at a time, teaching them morals, teaching them values. The big problem then, we expect the children suddenly to follow everything when they reach puberty. But they haven't gotten used to it growing up. So, you know, teaching them some of these things as a young age, and gradually they'll come, when it comes time for them to have to do it, they'll be ready for it. You know, imagine 7 years to like 14 years old. Like almost 7 full years of training before they're required to pray. You know, so that's a good upbringing for them, inshallah. So it's a good idea. May Allah reward you for asking that question. It's a good chance for us to try to educate our kids, inshallah ta'ala. Allah knows best, inshallah ta'ala. Khair, inshallah. So we'll finish the hadith next time about the monopolizing. The price fixing, inshallah, we'll cover it next time, inshallah ta'ala. And I'll reward you and accept from all of you, inshallah. Jazakumullah khair. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Muhammad, wa alayhi wa sallam. Walhamdulillah, Allah knows best. Jazakumullah.